Out this morning and open them to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to do something to start off with that I don't normally do. I'm going to tell a joke. And the reason I don't normally do it is because things that I think are hysterically funny, other people don't necessarily always think are funny, so my jokes don't always work out for me. I've told some jokes before, and you know, when there's dead silence in the room after you're finished, you know you got a problem. Anyway, so here it is. This guy died. Right? Goes to heaven. Okay, I know you're trying to be encouraging right now. You're not. That's not the punchline, all right? I'll tell you when we get to the punchline, then laugh, all right? Okay, so this guy dies, goes to heaven, right? So St. Peter kind of meets him there, you know, and he's showing him around, you know. He comes to this, comes by this room, and there's a bunch of people, you know, sitting there quietly, you know, and the guy goes, so what's that? And he said, well, that's all the Baptists. Right, okay. So they go on down a little bit further, and there's another room. There's a whole bunch of people in there. Man, they are loud and everything else like that. And he goes, well, who's that? Well, that's the Assembly of God people. Goes on a little bit further, and there's another room, and the door is closed. And he goes, well, who's in there? And St. Peter goes, shh, be quiet. That's the Church of Christ. They think they're the only ones up here. Thank you. Yeah. Little preacher joke just to get things started. Today, the subject is heaven. And heaven is a wonderful place. It ain't no joke, okay? I'm preaching this sermon as a request. This is a request sermon for me. Somebody on one of those little cards that I always talk about stuck it in the offering plate one day. Why don't you preach a sermon on heaven? And it came to me a couple of months ago when I was actually preparing for this sermon, because last week I concluded the series of sermons on what? Fruit. Thank you. Fruit of the Spirit. Praise God. So we had somebody paying attention. And next Sunday, I'm going to start a series of sermons on Jesus. Okay, we're going to focus on Jesus. I've entitled the series, Just a Carpenter, with a question mark. Because, you know, when Jesus showed up in Nazareth, one of the places we're going to visit on the trip, by the way, you know, they said, wait, he's just a carpenter. We don't need to listen to what he has, or he's got nothing to say to us. He's just a carpenter. So that's next Sunday. In between time, here on Labor Day, you know, I was thinking, okay, so just one sermon, what could I preach? And then I got this request for heaven, and so I decided that was providential. By the way, if you have something that you'd like to hear a sermon on, I'm very open to you writing a request. Hey, would you preach on this? If it is something that interests me, I mean, you know, so like if you ask, could you preach a sermon on, say, where Cain got his wife, I'm probably not going to do that one, but, you know, if there's something that interests me and if it's relevant, we'll preach on it. Now, heaven is very relevant. In fact, almost everybody has some thoughts sometime or another about, you know, the afterlife. What happens when I die? Because we're all confronted with death sooner or later. Whether we, you know, have a loved one or someone near us who dies, or, you know, we go to the doctor and they say, hey, you know, you're getting older, or whatever it is. And by the way, the death rate is still 100%. And so we're all going to die. Something is going to happen. And so it is a very relevant topic. And you know what really is interesting is there's a lot of thoughts or thinking out there. There's a lot of pop stuff on heaven. By the way, 74% of Americans believe in heaven. 39% of Americans believe in hell, which is kind of interesting. More believe in heaven. There's a whole lot of people that believe in heaven that don't believe there's a hell. For whatever reason, I guess. 54% of Americans believe that you can do enough stuff. You can work hard and be right, live right, and then you get to go to heaven. That's how you get to go to heaven, all right? There's a whole lot of beliefs out there about heaven. All different, you know, types of religions teach about heaven. As I was preparing for this sermon, I did some research online. I came across a website that has 150 pop songs that have heaven in their title or that deal with heaven as a subject matter. On this particular website, they did a poll of their, the folks who visit the website, and the question was, where are you going when you die? 43% of the respondents of this poll, and it's non-scientific, okay, so it was just who happened to show up and answer, 43% said, I'm going to heaven, or nirvana, or something else like that. Nobody said they were going to go to hell, interestingly enough. So 43% said, I'll go to heaven. Nobody said or thought they were going to go to hell. 4% of the people who responded to this survey said that they were going to come back, that they were going to be reincarnated and just kind of come back to, you know, to the earth. Why in the world you'd want to do that? But 9% of the respondents said they were going to go into the cold, hard ground and that was going to be it. They were, you know, they were just, you die and that's it. 17% said that they were going to return just to the great beyond, whatever, you know, is out there, their spirit or essence or whatever you've got is going to return to that. And then another 17% said, I got no clue. I have no idea where in the world I'm going. Do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know what's going to happen when you die? You know, heaven has been one of a big part of pop music. It was Led Zeppelin, wasn't it, that sang about a stairway to heaven? Anybody remember anything like that? There was a group called Queen. They sang a song about heaven in which they said heaven is for everybody. A guy by the name of Eric Clapton wrote a song called Tears in Heaven, and he wrote that as a response to his five-year-old son being tragically killed when he fell out of the 39th floor of their apartment building, by the way, Tears in Heaven. There's a group called OMD, which stands for Orchestral Maneuvers in the Dark. I'd never heard of them, so some of you, they might be your favorite group. But they were a British new wave group back in the 80s and 90s. And they wrote a song, the title of it being Heaven Is, and this is what they said about heaven. Heaven is a woman dressed in blue, and heaven is knowing someone who's in love with you. Heaven is a television left on all day, and heaven is making love and then running away. Heaven is believing what your eyes don't see, and heaven is Christy Canyon falling in love with me. Heaven is waking up to be a millionaire, and heaven is spending the whole next day just walking on air. Isn't that sweet? Especially the part about heaven being a television that's left on all day. I didn't quite get that. The rest of it, maybe. I mean, but there's all types of ideas or thoughts about heaven. It was John Lennon who said, imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living like they should. I'm a dreamer, is what he said. You know, no heaven, no hell, just everybody living the way they ought to. It would be cool, right? True. No. Where do you find out about heaven? Where do you find out? Where do you go when you want to know what's going to happen when this life is over? Well, my suggestion, obviously, as a preacher of the gospel, the good place for you to go would be the Word of God. Because God himself, who is the author, the creator of all things, maybe he's got something to say about heaven. And you know what happens is when you open the Bible, you find out that there's an awful lot of stuff in the Bible about heaven. God has a lot of things to say. The text that I chose really just to introduce this topic, and in fact, what I'm going to do is we're going to look at a number of different passages of Scripture as we just think about heaven this morning and just some of the realities of heaven. But the passage I chose in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the Apostle Paul basically trying to correct some theology. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, the church that he had planted, the church that he had, you know, pastored. And then he had, as he had moved on, he left elders, he appointed elders and pastors, you know, to kind of keep the work going. But evidently what had happened was some folks had come in behind him and had been teaching a bunch of false doctrine and those type of things. And so he writes back to them in 1 Corinthians, this first letter to the church there, to try to straighten out some of their theology. And in chapter 2 here, beginning in verse 6, he explains where we're supposed to get this stuff. So he says in verse 6, however, we do speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. And basically what he says is I got something to tell you, but I'm not going to tell you what all the pop psychologists say. I'm not going to tell you what is politically correct. I'm not going to tell you what everybody else is saying or what they think. What he says is in verse 7, on the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. Now what he says is so we're not going to be sharing with you what those folks out there say. What we're going to do is we're going to take what God says. And when he talks about this hidden wisdom of God, the mystery of God, he's talking about that which is not necessarily something that we could rationalize or think out or we could figure out ourselves. We wouldn't know it if God himself didn't reveal it. But it turns out that God has revealed it. And so he says, that's what we're going to be sharing with you. We want you to know what God has to say, not what this world has to say, because what God has to say is what stands, okay? The Word of God is going to stand forever. And so we're going to share this wisdom of God with you, which God predestined before the ages for our glory. That is, he wants you to know it. He's revealed it. And he says in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, of course. Verse 9, but as it is written, and now he's going to quote Scripture. He's going to quote a couple of verses in Isaiah. He's actually going to put a couple of verses together here. He says, what eye did not see and ear did not hear, and what never entered the human mind, God prepared for those who love him. Now get that just a second. What eye did not see. So this isn't something that you can look at and figure out. He says, what ear did not hear, that is, nobody's been really talking about this, and what has never entered the human mind. In fact, nobody really even imagined this. You can't imagine, he says. That is what God is preparing for those who love him. Now, he's not simply talking about heaven, certainly. God is preparing a whole lot of stuff for those who love him. But he's definitely talking about what's to come. What eye did not see and ear did not hear and what never entered the human mind, God prepared for those who love him. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. The Bible is very, very interested in this thing that we call heaven. In fact, there's over 600 references in the Bible to heaven. The Old Testament word is Shamayim. Shamayim is the Hebrew word for heaven. The New Testament or Greek word is Uranias. Uranias, Shamayim, Uranias, used over 600 times to refer to this thing that God is preparing for his people. What I'd like to do just over the next couple of minutes is just share with you three truths about heaven. Now, I'd like to tell you that we're done here, you're going to know everything there is to know about heaven, and you'll have a perfect picture of exactly what heaven looks like and how it is. But anything that I were to say in terms of a description of heaven would fall so far short. In fact, if I were to tell you exactly what heaven was like, when you got to heaven, you'd be mad at me because there's no way I could have even come close to it. You'd have said, man, that preacher didn't know what he was talking about. I had not seen, nor the ear heard, nor that entered into the mind of man what God is preparing for those who love him. So, I'm not going to try to go into a description of heaven. But what I want to do is I want to share just three truths. We just kind of prepare our hearts and minds for that which God is preparing for us, okay? So, the first thing is this. Number one is this. Heaven is a place. Heaven is a place. And when I say it's a place, I mean it's a real place. And think about this. In the very first verse of the Bible, this place is mentioned, created by God. What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. And that word heavens there is Shamayim. In the heavens, or in the beginning, God created the Shamayim, the heavens and the earth. And notice that it's plural, and that word Shamayim is plural. This is the way that the Bible talks about heaven. Is there more than one heaven? So if the word heavens is mentioned here, God created the heavens, is there more than one heaven? And the answer is kind of a yes and no answer. No, there's just one, if we're talking about the abode of God, but yes, there are different levels of heaven. Now, there are some religions that teach, and it's kind of popular to think of heaven in seven levels. In fact, there used to be a show on television called Seventh Heaven, right? I never personally saw that. I have absolutely no clue what it was about, but it was Seventh Heaven, and some people say it was a pretty good, you know, television show, right? Well, what is the seventh heaven? Interestingly enough, Islam teaches that there are seven levels to heaven, and the highest level, is reserved for martyrs, those who, like, are killed for the faith or kill themselves and take a whole bunch of others for the faith. And that seventh heaven is going to be a place where they get, you know, the 72 virgins, and they get all kinds of food that they want and any other hedonistic pleasures. That's what heaven is going to be like. That's what the religion of Islam teaches. The Bible makes it very clear. There's not seven levels of heaven, but there are three. There are three levels to heaven. And by the way, when the Apostle Paul was writing his second book of Corinthians, he said in chapter 12, he said, I knew a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven. Now most people think that, in fact, it becomes obvious that the Apostle Paul is talking about himself here in this passage. He says, I know a man who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. I know that this man, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows, was caught up into paradise. So watch this. He says he was caught up into the third heaven, and that third heaven is paradise. Now, paradise is the abode of God. By the way, this word paradise is the same word that Jesus used as he hung on the cross and the thief said, hey, Jesus, will you remember me? And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Okay, same word. So Paul says, I know somebody, turns out he's talking about himself, who 14 years ago was caught up into this third heaven, into paradise. Now, what's interesting about that, he says, I don't really know if it was an in-body experience or out-of-body experience. In fact, in his mind, because when I say heaven is a real place, somebody's going to say, well, Brother Greg, you know, is it like, so is it in the physical realm? That is, does it exist in time and space? And I don't think it does. I'll tell you why here in just a minute. But Paul says, I don't know if it was in body or out of body, but what I know is I was caught up into paradise. Okay, in the abode of God. There are three levels of heaven. That was the third level. What are the first two? Well, it really is not real complicated, but it's something that we need to understand. The first level of heaven is really just the sky. It's where the birds fly. In fact, we also see this in the first chapter of Genesis. As God created the heavens and the earth, and he works through, the writer of Genesis 1 there works through each day of creation. When he gets down to the fifth day, he says, and then God said, let the waters swarm with living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. And that word expanse of the sky there is the Hebrew word shamayim. The heavens. And so basically he says, so let the birds fly in the heavens. And what he's talking about is just the sky, the abode of the birds. That's the first level of heaven. The second level is that part of the sky that we would call space. It's where the sun, moon, and the stars are at, and the International Space Station, and a whole bunch of other stuff that's orbiting the earth. But also in Genesis chapter 1, in the 17th verse, on the fourth day, the Bible says that God hung the sun, the moon, and the stars out there, or he created them, and then in verse 17 it says, and God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth. And that word, expanse of the sky, is the Hebrew word shamayim. So he uses the word shamayim in the plural sense. He used it to describe the sky where the birds fly. He uses it to describe outer space where the sun, moon, and the stars are. And then you go a little bit further in Scripture. For example, in Daniel chapter 2, this word is used as the abode of God. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is called in before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, hey man, I understand that you can interpret dreams. And Daniel says, no, I can't. You were wrong. I cannot interpret dreams. But he says this in verse 28 of Daniel 2. But there is a God in heaven, in Shamayim, who reveals mysteries. Who reveals mysteries. So there's the third heaven. First heaven is the sky where the birds fly. Second heaven is outer space where the sun, moon, and stars are. Third heaven is the abode of God, where the throne of God is. It's the paradise of God, or to put it another way. And what I'm about to say here, I felt like was very profound. It wasn't something that I thought up myself, by the way, but I would encourage you to write this down, okay? You see the first heaven by day. You see the second heaven by night. You see the third heaven by faith. The first heaven by day, the second heaven by night, the third heaven by faith. So there are the three levels of heaven. Now, to say that you see the third heaven by faith doesn't mean that it's not real. A lot of times we have a tendency to think that if something isn't physical, that I can't touch it, then it's not real. And as I mentioned a moment ago, you know, the question, does heaven exist in time and space? And by that I mean, if you were able to get a powerful enough telescope, and you're able to look out past all the galaxies out there. And by the way, we don't have a telescope that can see past. They've looked out there, and they believe that there's an edge to this thing we call the universe. But as far as they can see, there are more galaxies, and there are more past them. And until they just can't see anymore, there's still galaxies out there. We haven't seen past the edge of all the galaxies yet. Somebody said, if you got a big enough telescope, would you be able to see past those galaxies into heaven? And my personal opinion is no. I don't think so, because I don't believe that heaven exists in time and space. That is, when we die and we go to heaven, we step out of time and we step into eternity. Heaven exists in that thing that we call eternity. Exactly how that works out, I don't know. And I would say again, eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, nor the ear into the mind of man, that which God is preparing for those who love him. So heaven may not exist in time and space. It's beyond that, but that doesn't mean it's not real. And I want to emphasize this again and again. And in fact, God wants us really to grasp this in a way so that when the Scripture speaks of heaven, he actually speaks of it in human terms. I mean, he actually gives it to us in ways that help us, you know, to grasp it. For example, in the night before Jesus was crucified, in John chapter 14, Jesus is trying to bring comfort to his disciples. He's about to go away. And so he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. John 14, 1. And then in verse 2 he says, and again, he's bringing comfort to them, right? So he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. King James says mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again, take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now did you get that? He said, my Father's house. What's he talking about? He's talking about heaven. He uses the word house there to describe the abode of God. Now, I might not know everything there is to know about heaven, but I know what a house is, right? And so heaven is a house. It is a place, Jesus said. It's a place where you can go, and there's going to be a room for you and a place for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, we know that if our temporary earthly dwelling is destroyed, and he's talking about this body, obviously, we have a building from God, an earthly dwelling in the heavens, plural again, not made with hands. And so here, heaven is a place, it's a building. So heaven is a house, it's a place, it's a building. In Hebrews chapter 11, in that great roll call of faith, the writer of Hebrews is talking about Abraham and how Abraham just never felt at home on this earth. He always felt like he was a stranger. He was just traveling through. And in the verse 10 of Hebrews 11, it explains it. It says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, he's talking about heaven there. Abraham was looking forward to heaven. He said, I don't belong on this earth. There's a city out there that I'm headed to. So heaven for Abraham was a city. So the Bible talks about heaven in very down-to-earth terms. It is a house. It is a building. It is a city. It is a country. And it is created by God. The architect, the builder, the founder of heaven is God. And he is preparing this place for his people, for those who love him. This is what Jesus said. I'm going to prepare this place for you, and then I'm going to come and take you so you're going to be with me, okay? Which leads me to the second thing. So the first thing is heaven is a place. It is a real place. It's created by God, but it is a real place. Second thing is this. There's one way to get to heaven, and there's only one way. Now, I know for me to say that is problematic for our culture because we live in a very pluralistic society. We live in a day in which truth is relative, and the number one virtue is tolerance. And so we need to tolerate everybody. And I don't want to say anything, right? I'm not supposed to say anything that might offend somebody. And so if we disagree with each other, well, I don't really express my views and you don't express yours because your views might offend me and my views might offend you. Now it's okay. If I'm a Christian, of course, you can offend me, but Christian's not supposed to offend somebody else. So anyway, we can't be dogmatic about these things. That's what the world teaches us. And everybody, you know, has got their beliefs about heaven. There's a whole lot of religions out there. In fact, at one count, there are about 10,000 different types of faith or different types of belief. And almost all of them address the afterlife in some way. Not too long ago, I was with one of our men, and we were visiting a couple. They were an older couple that live just outside of our community, and we'd gone over them to see them. They had had some medical issues. The guy's got cancer and this other stuff. And we were sitting there talking, and I said, hey, you know, do you guys go to church anywhere? And his exact words were, no, we don't, but we have our own religion. We've got our own religion, right? And he did. He explained it to me, and I'll mention a little bit more about it in a minute. But everybody's got their own religion, right? And what is religion good for? Well, religion is ought to help you in this life, and then it ought to help you in the next. So religion is going to inform you about what's going on here, and religion is going to inform you about where you're headed. And there are all different types of religions that deal with these type of things, and especially the afterlife. So, for example, you know, I mentioned reincarnation. The Hindus believe that when you die, you come back. So it's almost kind of like you're on a wheel that just keeps going around and around and around, right? And why you'd want to come back to this thing, I don't know, but that's what happens, right? So you keep going around and around and around, and if somehow, some way you finally get it right so that you're able to get off the wheel, then you reach something called nirvana. Now that's what the Hindus teach. There's all different, some people teach a literal heaven, some, you know, people just teach a nothingness. And, you know, there's a tendency on people's part to say, well, Brother Greg, you know, everybody's trying to get to the same place, right? Isn't that right? I mean, we're all trying to get to heaven, whatever heaven, you know, you believe about heaven, and we're all just trying to get to the same place. So you don't want to offend anybody by telling them that their way to heaven might not be the right way, and who are you to say that your way is right and somebody else's way is wrong? And really, if when it comes down to it, as long as you're sincere about your beliefs, that's all that really matters, right? I mean, right? As long as you're sincere. You know, interestingly, you can be sincerely wrong. Have you ever thought about that? You can be sincere about a belief and be wrong, right? I mean, it's possible. You can believe something's true. For example, I could believe that if I drive to Houston and then turn right on Interstate 10 and head east on Interstate 10, I can sincerely believe that I'm going to get to Dallas. But I would be sincerely wrong. You know, when I get to Atlanta or wherever, you know, Interstate 10 finally gets, is it Jacksonville? Where does it end over there? Somewhere in Florida. Maybe at some point I would realize, man, I've been on the wrong road. I was sincere about my belief, but I was wrong. I was dead wrong. You can believe anything you want to believe and be sincere about it, but you can also be wrong. So it's not just enough to say, well, you know, as long as you're sincere, I mean, we're all trying to get to the same place. In fact, Jesus was kind of dogmatic about this. In Matthew chapter 7, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, the great sermon, Jesus said in verse 13 and 14, "Enter through the narrow gate." He's talking about getting to heaven here, folks. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction or hell, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." And did you catch that? Few find it. There's a big wide way, and there are a whole lot of people on that way, sincerely on that way, thinking, man, this is going to get me there, but it leads to destruction. There's a very narrow way that leads to life. Now, that's pretty dogmatic, but you know what? It's actually worse than that. Jesus was worse than just saying that there's only a narrow way. In fact, he said, "I'm the way." In John chapter 14, verse 6, that's exactly what he said. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Get this. No one comes to the Father but through me. But through me. Now, did you get that? Now, is that dogmatic? Yes. Is that intolerant? I guess so. But Jesus said, listen, if you're on your way to heaven, you're either going to come through me or you're not going to heaven. Now, beloved, either that's true or Jesus was the biggest liar in the history of the world. He was the greatest hoax. He was the most terrible, you know, person, fraud ever to exist. If he said, "I'm the only way to get to God," if it's not true, it's either true or it's not. I mean, right? And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And beloved, what the scripture teaches is that in order to get to heaven, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus. He is the way to get to heaven. I mean, you know, you think about it. If you want to come over to my house, we need to have a relationship. And you might not know the way. I mean, I could tell you, well, you go over here down Market Street, and then when you get to Pecan Street, and you turn left. And you know what? You cannot get to my house if you don't come down Pecan Street. It's the only road to get to my house. And you might say, well, I want to come some other way. You're not going to get to Greg Smith's house. I mean, we need to have a personal relationship in order for that to take place. If you're going to get to heaven, you got to have a personal relationship with the architect, the builder. It belongs to him. And so that means you've got to know Jesus. Now, just think about this. You can be a Muslim and never know Muhammad. In fact, you can't know Muhammad because he's dead. If you want to know Muhammad, you can go to his tomb where he's buried. He's still in there. You can be a Buddhist and not know Buddha. In fact, you can't know him because he's dead. You can go over there and you can find his tomb and you can visit his tomb, but you can't see him because he's dead. But you know what? You can't be a Christian if you don't know Jesus, because that's what it means to be a Christian. And you say, well, you can go to his tomb. Yeah, you can go to his tomb, but it's empty, beloved. Listen, Jesus lives, and because he lives, you can know him intimately and personally. That's how you get to heaven, and that's the only way to get to heaven. You can't be a Christian. You are not on your way to heaven if you don't know Jesus personally. personally, intimately, if you don't have a personal relationship with Him, that is the way to heaven, and that is the only way to heaven. Now, last thing. Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus secures your place in heaven. Now, remember what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and take you to myself. I want you to think about this. Is your place in heaven secure? You know, if you go with us to Israel, you're going to have to put a little bit of money down, about $300 as a down payment or a deposit. That will secure your place. And we can take about 44, 45 people. That's kind of, you know, what we're looking for. But you've got to put money down to secure your place. In fact, when I started talking about this trip to Israel, the very first thing I said, hey, man, I'm thinking about this trip to Israel. First question was, how much does it cost? And, you know, my response was, well, too much, but we got a whole year to kind of start saving for it, right? Second question was, are we going to stay in five-star hotels? And the answer is yes, okay? So even though it costs so much, we're going to stay in five-star hotels. But that's what we want to know. I mean, what's something going to cost me, right? What does it take for me to get my reservation down, and what is it going to cost? How much does it cost to go to heaven? In Sunday school one time, a little boy was asked that question, what does it take to go to heaven? And he said, well, you got to die, right? And that's what some people think. That's all you got to do. All you got to do is die. You're going to go to heaven. In fact, it really is, you know, kind of a popular thing in our culture today. Basically, everybody goes to heaven and all dogs go to heaven. Right. By the way, I was asked, also somebody asked me this afterwards, could you just address the question of are there going to be pets in heaven? And my honest answer to that is this. We know there are going to be animals in heaven because in Revelation, Jesus comes riding out of heaven on a horse. Right. So we know at least there's horses in heaven. Praise God, I love horses. Now, are there dogs and cats and those type of things? You know, I don't know. Honestly, the Bible, the scripture is silent about this. And, you know, I hate to bust anybody's bubble. I don't really think so. But honestly, the question, are there pets in heaven, is probably the wrong question to ask. Because when you get to heaven, your focus is not going to be on yourself. You know, the Muslims would say that it's all going to be about hedonistic pleasures, right? And so what heaven is going to be about is, you know, me having the 72 virgins and, you know, having the banquet and people serving me and all the pleasure that I want. But, beloved, heaven's going to be about Jesus. It's kind of like that song that Brother Mike said, I'm going to see Jesus face to face, right? And you know what? Everything else is going to fall into place. And if God wants to bless us in some way with pets, I'm cool with that. You know what? I'm honestly cool with that. But quite honestly, it really is all going to be about Him. Okay? So what exactly is heaven all about? Or how do you get there? A little boy said, well, you know, you got to die. And you know, again, you know, some religions teach, well, you got to blow people up, you know. So if you are a martyr or something. It's kind of interesting. The motive of suicide bombers is heaven, right? Okay, so if I do this, then, you know, I'm going to get to heaven. I'm going to go straight to heaven. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200, all that stuff, you know. You know, that guy that I mentioned earlier that we were visiting with, and I said, you know, do you go to church? And he said, well, no, but I got my religion. The next question that I asked him was, well, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? I mean, I'm cool. You got your religion? Cool. I'm just wondering, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? And he said, well, you got to get it right. And I said, what does that mean? You got to get it right. He said, well, you got to live right. You got to do right. You got to do good things. I mean, you know, so he gave what we call a classic works answer. I mean, this old boy was trying to get it right, to do right. And if you hear that word right, you hear the word righteous, okay? Because God is holy and righteous. And certainly, if you're going to go to heaven, you got to be holy and righteous as well. The problem with that is Scripture says, there are none righteous, no, not one. Even the best of us. We do all kinds of work, all kinds of good things. You can do all kinds of charity work. You can help people. You can help your neighbor. You can do all kinds of things. But just one little old lie, it makes you a sinner and is going to keep you out of heaven. I mean, just one sin and everybody's sinned. So don't sit there and say, well, I'm going to get it right. I'm going to be righteous, because you can't. There's nobody, I think, that would say, well, I'm perfect, and to go to heaven, you're going to have to be perfect. But this is what we want. Give me something to do. Tell me what I've got to do to make it or to earn my way to heaven. And there's no way. And so if we've got to be perfect to get to heaven, every one of us are going to go to hell. That's the truth. But the good news, and this is the gospel, and this is the reason that I love the scripture and I love the word of God and I love to preach the gospel. Good news, folks. Good news. Okay, if you've got to do it on your own, if you've got to pay the price, if you've got to secure your own place, you're done for, okay? You're toast. Forget it. You're never going to be able to do enough. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, who loves you, gave his son Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, Peter writes, "For we know, for you know, that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things." Okay, so you know that you were redeemed. How? Not with perishable things like silver or gold. That is, it's not a question about how much money you give, you know, to the church or to charity or whatever it is. No, your salvation was not purchased with perishable things like silver or gold. He says in verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish." So here it is, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, gave his life on the cross. He who knew no sin took your sin. He became sin for us. And in becoming sin for us, he takes our sin away. So now when I come to him by faith, I trust him with my life. Now my sin is removed. Now I stand before God, redeemed, saved, perfect in his sight. Not because I'm perfect, but because Jesus is perfect and he died for me and he gave his life for me. This is what it means to be saved, beloved. Jesus paid it all. It is the blood of Jesus that is the deposit of your salvation, the deposit of heaven. It is the blood of Jesus that is the full payment of heaven. He's the final payment of your salvation. He paid it all. There's nothing left for you to do. And I emphasize this, and we need to hear this, beloved, because too many people, too many Americans get tripped up on this. Because we're hardworking and we like to do stuff and we don't want to take charity. And when you hear the word charity, you hear grace. We don't really like grace. I need to pay something. I need to do something. I can pay. I'm good. I'm hardworking. So just tell me what to do, you know? So do I need to say a bunch of Hail Marys, or do I need to give a bunch of money to the church, or do I need to, you know, stand on the street corner and, you know, witness? Well, what do I need to do? You just tell me what I need to do. You're going to see this all through Scripture. People are going to ask, what must I do to be saved? Just give me something to do. This is human nature. But beloved, there's nothing you can do. There's no way that you can earn your way to heaven. Heaven is a free gift of God. It is yours. It comes through Jesus Christ. The debt is paid. The price is paid. The trip is totally paid for. All you got to do is get on the bus. And how do you get on the bus? Well, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the payment. He secures your place in heaven. If you were going to go over to my house and you didn't know the way, I might say, well, I'll tell you what, meet me up there at the church. And I'll come by and I'll pick you up, man. And I'm going to take you and I'll take you over to my house. This is what Jesus does. He says, you don't know the way? Okay. Because in that 14th chapter of John, you know, Philip said, we don't know the way. And Jesus said, well, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father but by me. Remember what he said back in the first part of that? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to go and prepare a place, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, Jesus says, tell you what, you don't know the way, you don't know how to get there, no problem. I'll just come get you. I'll just come get you. And I'll take you there myself. Why in the world do we talk about heaven? Why do we preach sermons on heaven? Why would somebody say, hey, Brother Greg, would you preach a sermon on heaven? Why would we do that? You know why we do that? Why we're all that way? Why we're all interested in heaven? It's because God has put a place for heaven within us. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has put eternity in their hearts. He's talking about you and me. He's put eternity in our hearts, but man cannot discover the work God has done from beginning to end. That is, this isn't something that you're going to figure out yourself. You either receive the revelation from God, you either believe what God says about it, you either trust Christ and put your faith and trust in him, or you'll never get there any other way. You'll never, ever figure it out. So that's heaven. And maybe I didn't answer all the questions about heaven. I know maybe, you know, we'd like to know, well, tell us how big the gates are and the pearls and everything. And let's go to Revelation. Let's see, you know, about the streets of gold and all that other stuff. And again, I would just tell you, I have not seen, nor the ear heard, nor the ear into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, honestly, we can't even come close to describing heaven. We would be so far off base that, again, you'd be mad when you got there. So the real honest, the goodness question, honestly, this morning about heaven is this. Are you on your way? Are you headed there? Okay. I mean, so he's put heaven, he's put eternity in your hearts. There's a longing for heaven, but the question is, how do I get there? And beloved, when the preacher asks a question in church, the answer is Jesus. How do I get to heaven? Jesus. Jesus. And this morning, I'm going to invite you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. If you want to go to heaven, there's only one way, and that's Jesus. You got to have that relationship with him. And this morning, I'm just going to invite you to put your trust in him and let him take you to heaven with him. I have not seen, nor the ear heard, nor the ear into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him, who love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Do you know him? Father, I just pray today that as we let your word just soak in and bear fruit in our hearts, Lord, that eternity would just come. Lord, I pray for each one of us here today, Lord, that word would be completed within us. I pray, Lord, for salvation for those who don't know you personally. I pray that today, as you just show yourself mighty, God, that every heart would be turned, tuned to you. Lord, I pray some of us, we've got to give up our sins. Some of us are going to have to turn away from the way we've been going and admit that that's the wrong way. And Lord, we're going to have to trust you. God, I pray today that whatever has to happen, Lord, that you would work that out in our hearts and our lives right now. God, as we just come to this place where we can say yes to Jesus, help us, Lord, in Jesus' name.